prayer this morning that we will believe in you, though there be giants in the land, and the cities are great, and the walls are great. Lord, you are greater, and you are bigger, and you are the giant. Lord, we do believe you to be a good God, and therefore you have a good plan for our life. We pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to each of us this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Numbers 13. And the announcement that Jan just gave about the helping next Monday and Tuesday, if you would like to do that, if you would see Peg at the table when you leave and give her your name and number and sign up in the back with her. As you guys are turning there, I have a letter I'd like to read to you. I'm sure you guys could understand and listen to this. And the title of my message is A Matter of Perspective. It goes like this. Dear Mom and Dad, just thought I'd drop you a note to clue you in on my plans. I've fallen in love with a guy called Jim. He quit high school after grade 11 to get married. About a year ago, he got a divorce. We've been going steady for 2 months and plan to get married in the fall. Until then, I've decided to move into his apartment. I think I might be pregnant. At any rate, I dropped out of school last week, although I'd like to finish college sometime in the future. Now, you turn the page over, and it says, Mom and Dad, I just want you to know that everything I've written so far in this letter is false. None of it is true. But, Mom and Dad, it is true that I got a C- in French, I flunked my math class, and it is true that I'm going to need some more money for my tuition payments. It's funny how failure can seem like success. It just depends on your perspective. It's all a matter of perspective. And that's where we're at today in these two chapters. It's all a matter of perspective. We had the 10 spies who had eyes of unbelief, and we had the 2 who had eyes of faith. And that's how we need to often look at our circumstances. How are we looking? Are we looking through the eyes of unbelief, or are we looking through the eyes of faith? My first point is 40 days of spying from chapter 13, verses 1 to 25. You know, the children of Israel are on an adventure. They're journeying to the promised land. They're journeying to that land that God had promised Abraham so long ago. And they're right on the brink. They're right on the border of entering into this land, the land of Canaan. And we begin here in chapter 13 with the children of Israel. They want to send spies into the land. We saw in our lesson from Deuteronomy chapter 1 how the people asked to send men in to spy out the land. And so this was their first mistake. They weren't taking God at his word. They weren't believing what God had said to simply go in and possess the land. They were walking by sight and they weren't walking by faith. If they had been walking by faith and not by sight, they would have taken God at his word, and they would have realized that they needed to go in and take possession of the land. God had promised this land to them. He had told them he would go before them, he would be with them, and he would be the one who would drive out the inhabitants of the land. He was the one who was going to make that path straight for them. So by God's grace and by God's permission, he told Moses to pick 12 men from one man from every tribe to go out and spy the land. So Moses chose 12 men. He sent them out with the instructions to go this way and that way and to see what kind of people were there. Were there a lot? Were there few? What were the cities like? Were the cities like camps, or were they like cities that had walls and they had strongholds? What was the land like? Was it rich? Was it a rich or a poor type of a land? And he also said he wanted to make sure that they brought back some fruit. He knew that there was fruit in that land, and so he wanted them to bring back the fruit. It was a land of great fruit, and they actually brought back pomegranates and figs and grapes. They returned to Moses and Aaron, and they showed them the fruit of the land, and then they began to share, and my second point is, a heart of unbelief. And we begin reading in verses 27 to 33. And I have to put on these little glasses. Don't laugh, Alyssa. Okay, verses 27 says, "Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" They knew that God had promised them this land. They begin by saying, it truly does flow with milk and honey, and look at its fruit. But what do? They immediately, "Nevertheless, the people are strong, the cities are fortified, they're large. And did I tell you about the giants that live there?" They were instantly filled with fear. Fear dominated their life, not faith. They gave into this fear, and whenever you give into fear, what does it drum up? It drums up drama and imagination. You can only know from your own life of those times that you've been fearful of something that, for some reason, our mind makes it much bigger and much worse than it truly is. They saw obstacles in the land, not opportunity. They were full of fear. They were not full of faith. They doubted the Lord in this promise. They were not dependent on him. Does that ever describe you in your present situation? Are you full of fear right now for the circumstances that God has brought into your life? Or are you full of faith? Do you see the giants in your life as obstacles? Or do you see them as an opportunity to glorify the Lord? Do you ever doubt the Lord? Or are you fully dependent on the Lord? There was a time in our life in the early 90s when my husband Paul began getting the call in his life to become a pastor. He was active in ministry here. He was doing counseling, several different aspects of ministry, teaching the men's study. And the call became very strong. Well, my little wifely attitude didn't have the same feeling as he did. And I instantly rose up against it. And I could feel it inside that, you know, this is going to mean if you become a pastor, less time with the family. There's going to be more time away at the church. There's going to be a less income. I mean, I kept looking at all the giants of the land. I was not looking to go in and possess that land. It took about a year for the Lord to really begin to get in my heart. And I was praying, and I had a mutual friend who I prayed with her about this, because I kept seeing the days getting closer to this thing happening. But I was so fearful during that time. And I could only see all the obstacles in the way. Well, after about a year, and God really did a work, and I recognized that this was His will in our life, and I surrendered my will to His, it was about that time that the Lord began impressing on us to begin to slim down in our finances and begin to look at ways that we could live in a cheaper way. Well, a house became available for us to move into, and so we packed up and we moved over into a little house in Ontario. And I tell you, the giants were great in that land. And if any of us were to drive over there today and drive down that street, we'd lock our doors and we would be very fearful of the giants in the land. But I tell you what, because God had done that work in my heart and I was so ready to take possession of the land, I wasn't fearful at all. I couldn't wait. We got over there. I mean, we're talking about a house that had a hole in the roof that the water would pour through into a closet. And my husband had to drill a hole in the closet for the water to go through to the basement. That's how bad of a house that it was. But then we had a couple of prostitutes who lived next door, cocaine-addicted prostitutes who lived next door. We had a murder that was about 200 yards or feet or, you know, I mean, it really was very close to our front door out on the street. But I was never afraid. I tell you, we were a light in that neighborhood during that time. All that we could see during that time was God's goodness and God's grace in our life. And we walked into that house, and the next day, I remember it vividly, I threw my hands up into the air to the Lord, and I said, "We're ready, Lord. When you make that call in our life, we are ready." And within 3 months, Paul got that phone call to come and meet with Pastor Greg for him to become a pastor. And we were completely in that place of going in and possessing that land. It was a good thing. It was a good plan. From the outside, from all of the eyes, any of our friends who came over to our house, it was a scary place. But the Lord was with us, and the Lord is the one who guided us and directed us. There was even at one point during, this was in the early Harvest Crusade days, the girls next door, I wanted them to go to the crusade, and they said that they would go. So I hopped into my car, and this is in the time when I had a big LTD, like a 78 LTD, and I loved that car. It just kind of glided down the road. But anyway, I packed the kids in the back. Paul's already at the crusade, and I'm driving down Holt Boulevard where these girls are walking, looking for them to go to the crusade with me. Was I afraid? Not at all. I knew that God had told me what to do, and I was going to do it. Now, I didn't find them, and it never happened. But nonetheless, the Lord was with me, and He was the one who was making that path straight for me during that time. You know, Caleb had the right attitude, didn't he? He was ready to go in and possess the land. Caleb wanted to go in. He wanted to conquer those giants in that land. It's interesting that there were 12 spies, and only 2 of those spies are remembered. Caleb and Joshua, their names will go down in history forever as being remembered as the 2 spies who came back and had faith. The 10 spies who gave a bad report, their names will never be remembered. None of us could name their names without looking at it in Scripture today. Caleb and Joshua were remembered for having eyes of faith. They were ready to go in, and they were ready to do what God had promised to them. You know, faith will take us into the land. Faith will take us through, but fear will keep us away. Fear will take us back from what God wants us to do. Faith will see us to the other side. Faith will get us completely through all the way to the other side. What does fear do? Fear paralyzes us. Fear wants to keep us stagnant in that place and not move forward. The children of Israel had, and this is my third point, a heart of rebellion. We can read from chapter 14, verses 1 to 10. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. We have two reports, don't we? We have a bad report and we have a good report. We have a report through the eyes of unbelief, and we have a report through the eyes of faith. Through the eyes of unbelief, they saw, "We're not able. We are not able to go up against the people. They are stronger than we are." Through the eyes of faith, "We are able. We are able to overcome them and go in and possess the land." Through the eyes of unbelief, "The cities are walled, and they're very great." Through the eyes of faith, "The cities have no defense. They have no protection from us." Through the eyes of unbelief, "The men are giants." And through the eyes of faith, "Don't fear the people. Fear God." It's all a matter of perspective. You know, I read a little Dear Abby recently. You have read those Dear Abbeys, you know. And, of course, my Abigail loved that when I told her about this. She's, "Oh, there was a Dear Abby?" Yeah, there was a Dear Abby. But this is a cute little story. It says, "Our son was married in January. And 5 months later, his wife had a 10-pound baby girl. They said the baby was premature. Now, tell me, can a baby this big be that early?" Signed, Wondering. "Dear Wondering, the baby was on time. The wedding was late." Forget about it. It's all a matter of perspective. You know, it's getting the right perspective. When Goliath came against the Israelites, the soldiers, they're saying, "He's so big, we'll never be able to kill him." And David comes on the scene and he sees how big Goliath is and he says, "He's so big, I can't miss him." You know, it's all a matter of perspective. How do you look at your current circumstances? Are you looking at them through the eyes of unbelief or through the eyes of faith? Do you fear the people or do you fear God? And is your faith in the giants of the land or is your faith in the Lord of the land? In Isaiah 40, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." Through the eyes of faith, we are not the grasshoppers. The inhabitants of the land, the giants, are the grasshoppers. God is the giant one. He's the all-powerful one. He is the all-sufficient one. He is the able one. Not the inhabitants of the land. Who have you put your faith in today? Who is your trust in? Do you believe God for his promises to you? Do you believe that he will do what he says he will do in your life? Or have you put more faith and more trust in the giants of the land, and in those strong cities that you see? Have you had to face those giants recently? You know, some of you may have been given a bad report from the doctor recently. You know, it seems lately I've had several tests from the doctors and none of the tests seem to come back normal. Am I going to go to bed and pull the sheet up over my head and hope that these things will go away? No. This is an opportunity for God to be glorified. Maybe you need to make a decision about a parent. Maybe you have a parent or mom and dad or at that place in life that they need to come live with you. Or you need to make decisions about their living arrangements. They're not taking their medicine on time and they're not eating properly and you're starting to see them slip in these ways, and this is a time that you need to begin praying and asking the Lord, how do I deal with this? Has the Lord impressed upon you to come home, to quit your job, and to be at home with the kids? Do you see that as giants in the land? Maybe the Lord has just, even since Sunday, we talked a lot about ministry and missions. Maybe God has put a call in your life to step out into the mission field. Or maybe it's a ministry that God has put on your heart to go out and to be involved in. You know, maybe for some of us, it's as simple as looking at our laundry and our dirty house. And maybe we need to go in and possess the land and just look at those as not obstacles, but opportunities. You know, I tell you, you can look at those piles of laundry and think, I don't know if I'll ever get through them. But you just take one load at a time, and I tell you, you'd be surprised. Of course, they get dirty again. That's the, you know, I can't figure that part out. But who are we listening to in times of decision? Are we listening to our flesh? Are we listening to the enemy? Or are we focused on God and his word? Don't look at the giants in the land as obstacles. Don't look at the cancer or the finances or the time or the energy. Don't look at these things. Instead, look to the Lord. Look to him to drive out the inhabitants, the giants in the land. Look to his word. What does he say about these things? His word is very clear to us about our dependence on him and that he has a plan for us and that all things work together for good. These giants, these obstacles, could be the very thing in our life that will bring glory to the Lord. And you know, we don't want to miss that opportunity. We don't want to miss what God has for us, but more importantly, of how we can point our eyes and others' eyes to the Lord. Look at how Caleb viewed the obstacles in the land. It says in verse 9, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." What does he say? He says, the people themselves will be their bread. Now, what does bread do for us? Bread gives us strength. Bread builds us up. It gives us energy. For many of us, it pads the thighs and the hips. It gives us that protection that we need. Caleb is looking at this, at these people as bread. The bread of affliction, if you will. What happens when we become afflicted? Think about how an oyster can turn little piece of gravel that can get into it, begins to irritate it. It has that affliction inside of it. But over time, what comes out of that oyster? A beautiful pearl. A pearl from a time in that oyster's life that is afflicted by even a little piece of sand. What happens in our life when affliction comes into our life? We're built up in the Lord. If we allow him to use those things in our life, we grow strong in him. And ultimately, he's using those times of affliction to chisel on our lives and to cause us to become more like Jesus. If we look at affliction with the right attitude, we are going to grow more godly as a result. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18, "For our light affliction which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Who's to say that that affliction or that giant or obstacle isn't the very thing that God wants to use in our life to cause us to become more like his son? To use that time of suffering and that affliction in our life to make us more like Jesus. We need to look at our circumstances as Caleb did. We need to not be afraid of the obstacles out there. We need to look at them as opportunities and go in and take possession of the land. You know, essentially what Caleb is saying when he and Joshua are talking back to the people, he's saying, give me these giants. You know, in Joshua, when the land is being portioned out to him, he's 85 years old at the time. And what does Caleb say? He says, give me this mountain. You know, at 85, you'd think he'd like a nice little flat plot of land out there. No, he wants the mountain. He wants to go in where those giants are and search them out and possess the land. Give me this mountain is essentially, he is saying, give me these giants. The Lord is with me. The Lord has promised that he would go in and drive out the inhabitants of the land. The Lord is the one who will do this. Now let's take a look at my fourth point, is the heart of an intercessor. If we read from verses 11 to 19, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They've heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. God is ready to disinherit them. He is ready to strike them dead as one man. He's ready to make Moses a nation greater and mightier than they. How tempting would this have been for Moses? You know, he get rid of these people. They were a little bit of an irritant to him too. You know, you could see him getting a little tired of all this, complaining and all the riffraff that goes around. Maybe it is time to just wipe the slate clean and get started all over again. You know, we've heard the song, Father Abraham had many sons. Well, it could be Father Moses had many sons. You know, he could have been tempted by that very idea. But what does Moses do? He denies himself and he begins immediately praying and pleading with the Lord on behalf of the people. He is interceding on behalf of them. And he begins to remind the Lord of the things that the long-term effects that would happen if he went this direction. Moses prays back to the Lord the very words that the Lord spoke to him at Mount Sinai. from Exodus 34. And he says, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children in the third and fourth generation." He visits each generation, and he waits for each generation to respond to his visit. That is his grace and mercy in our life, abundant in mercy. Justice demanded punishment. Something had to be done because of the rebellious and unbelieving heart that they had. But another way could be made. They did not have to be put to death. Moses intercedes on behalf of the people, and this brought about mercy in their life. Mercy, not getting what they deserved. God is looking for people like Moses to stand in the gap and to give to people the things they don't deserve. Are you willing to be that person? Has God put difficult people in your life like Moses had? 2 million difficult people? Has God put difficult people? Maybe you have an unruly boss that you work for. Or perhaps you have a very demanding husband. Or maybe you have a child who's rebellious right now, and it's actually even hard to be in the same room with this child. Maybe you have a parent or a sister or a friend. Or maybe there's a neighbor that just is that irritant in your life. God is waiting for us to take up that banner and intercede on behalf of those around us. Moses, as we can see from Scripture, was the only one praying for these people. He was the only one who was interceding for them. You may be the only one who is praying for that difficult person in your life. How do you know that you have not been divinely appointed to be that one who is to intercede and to pray for that difficult person in your life? Who put this heart of intercession in Moses? It was God who did that. He put it in Moses to say no to being a nation and to begin praying and interceding for these people. You know, oftentimes we'll listen to the radio or watch news and we hear a situation that comes on the TV and we're instantly moved by it. Maybe we read something in the newspaper of something that happens in our community, and the Lord instantly puts it on our heart to begin praying for that situation or for that person. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in your life in that way. When you hear something that instantly gets your attention, begin to pray for that person. Begin to intercede on behalf of those people. It was many years ago now, but the Son of Sam and Jeffrey Dahmer were awful, horrible killers. But somebody prayed for those two men, because before they died, they both became born-again believers. Somebody was divinely appointed to pray for those two men. And who's to say that you haven't been divinely appointed to pray for that person in your life? There's a particular man right now that I listen to. He has a broadcast. His name is Leroy Sievers, and he has cancer. He has terminal cancer, and he's going through many different treatments. But he has what's called a blog on the computer, and you go through, and he writes a little something every day. And so myself and a few other ladies read what he has to say. He's very accurate in the way he describes the treatments that he goes through and the things that happen to his body and the way that he deals with things, but he's not a believer. And we are praying fervently that this man will come to know the Lord as his Savior. And we know that, you know, that's very possible, and it's very exciting to even read the things that other people will say to him, and they're praying for him, and, you know, there's all kinds of things that they say. But bottom line is, the Lord has stirred us to pray for this man. He has terminal cancer. And we're praying for his healing, but more importantly, we're praying for his whole healing of his life with Christ. Be a woman of prayer. If the Spirit moves you to pray for somebody, pray. Don't wait. Moses didn't wait. He immediately went to prayer for these people. I know oftentimes the Lord will stir me at night to pray for people. And it's often that I'll wake up, and I'm not like wide awake, but I am awake enough to where I could start toying with the fact of, should I get up or should I stay in bed? But no, you know what happens? More often than not is I will begin to pray for those that I'm remembering God is bringing into my mind of who I need to pray for in a deep way. It's a inside prayer. It's so deep within, it's hard to even explain it. It's something that when you feel that burden of, it's like you're constantly praying over and over and over. It's just like what Moses is doing. And he's repetitive, and you're constantly bringing these things before the Lord. You know, don't wake up and think, I got to go take a sleeping pill so I can get back to bed. Who can you pray for? Who can you intercede on their behalf? You could be very instrumental in the life of somebody around you if you pray in this way. Could we possibly, in our prayers, move the Lord to do things in people's life just as Moses did for the children of Israel? You know, don't look for a way out of your circumstances or out of the difficult people in your life. Rather, you know, don't look for the new husband or the new marriage or the new kid. Allow the Lord to take those very things in your life right now and allow him to use them to build you up in him, to cause you to grow in him, and ultimately to see change in the lives around you. Moses is a model for us. He's selfless. His eyes are not on himself. His eyes are on the Lord, and he is others-minded. My last and fifth point is 40 years of wandering from the last part of chapter 14. The Lord pardons their iniquity. He forgives them. But the consequences of their sin is they cannot enter the land. The 10 who brought back the bad report are actually instantly, they are killed. The Lord strikes them dead. But the rest of the couple of million people, they are to wander 1 year for every day that they were out spying the land in the wilderness. Only Caleb and Joshua and their descendants, the little ones, it says in verse 31 that the little ones that'll go, they will go into the promised land. And interesting, they were the excuse that the children of Israel were using as, they will be the victims of the inhabitants of the land. But God said they will be allowed to go into the land. And it's interesting, next week we will be studying about Moses and his sin and how he doesn't get to go into the promised land either. Truly, it is Caleb and Joshua and the descendants of the children of Israel who will enter the promised land. You know, Caleb didn't have a spirit of fear in him. He was full of faith. And the Lord heard all this complaining. Interesting, isn't it, how 10 people could change millions of people's viewpoints. They came in with this bad report, complaining. Their tongue really was used as a weapon, wasn't it? The punishment for all this complaining that they were doing was wandering in the wilderness. The Lord heard their complaints. Oh, it says many times throughout this scripture of the children of Israel complaining in their tents, complaining in their tents. They probably thought they were private, you know, only family is around listening to all these complaints in their tents. But the truth be known, the complaining was to the Lord's ear, and he knew that, and he heard that. They had complained of only we had died in the wilderness. Well, there you go. They're going to die in the wilderness. Be careful what you ask for, because you just might get it. There's power in our tongues, isn't there? Especially as women. You can feel it when you're starting to say something and it's going out of your mouth and you're trying desperately to catch it before it all comes out. And you're, you know, amazed at what our tongues can say and do. It says in Proverbs 6:2, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, God hears everything we say. The words that I speak can have such a huge impact. Jesus talked a lot about our mouths. He said that there will be a time that we will give an account for every idle word that we say. Faith and words go together. It tells us in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Faith and words go together. Jesus told us, have faith in God. Whoever says to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And you know, our words reveal our heart, because Jesus also told us that those things which proceed out of the mouth comes from the heart and defiles a man. You know, faith and unbelief do not go hand in hand. You are either full of one or you're full of the other. In verse 34, it says that according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. 40 days of fear resulted in 40 years of death. God says, I won't destroy them, but there will be consequences. You know, there's a saying that says we can choose our sin, but we cannot choose our consequences. Sin can be forgiven, but there more often than not is going to be repercussions because of our sin. It's such an important lesson for us to recognize the principle of sowing and reaping. It's a principle we need to teach to our children while they are young, that they recognize when you sow to the flesh, you reap the things of the flesh. And when you sow to the Spirit, you reap the things of the Spirit. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. 40 days of fear resulted in 40 days of wandering. What about you? Where are you at in this picture? Do you find yourself today in that place of having that unbelieving, rebellious heart? Or do you find yourself in a place like Caleb? Are you full of faith? Are you ready to go in and take possession of the land? Do you recognize that God is with you and that he's going before you? Many Christians today have been saved from Egypt. They've been saved from that old life of bondage. And they have walked through the Red Sea. They have salvation because they walk with Jesus and they have put their hand in his and they have recognized him as Lord and Savior in their life. And they're in that wilderness experience growing in the Lord. But many Christians today fail to cross over into that promised land of having a life victorious in Jesus Christ and having a life in the Spirit. God has promised us to have a full and a rich and an abundant life. He wants us to have a life of peace and rest and joy. But how can we do that if we stay in that place in the wilderness and never cross over? Put away that rebellious heart of unbelief. Don't be afraid of the giants in the land. Fear God. You have nothing to fear. God is with you. Be full of faith. Take God at his word. Know that he has a good plan for you. Know that he has purposed from before time began, that he had these things ordained in your life, that this was a part of the big picture in your life. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't allow your eyes to get onto your circumstances. Allow the Lord to use you to be that intercessor in the lives of the people around you. Remember, it's all a matter of perspective. Where's your perspective today? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for an opportunity to study your word. And though these are hard chapters and very pivotal times in the lives of the children of Israel, it ultimately stopped them from going into the promised land. But let those be lessons for us, Lord, that we can take up, Father, those things that you have brought into our life and not look at them as obstacles, but rather as opportunities. Lord, help us to not walk in this wilderness, Lord, but rather to be in the promised land, hand in hand with you, full of joy and life, Lord, and bringing glory to your name in all the things that we say and all the things that we do. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit now that we can be those women that you have called us to be, each of us in that unique place that you have divinely put us in. Would you help us to not go against what you have in our life, but rather that we would be compliant and humble, and that we would walk forward in strength, in your strength, and not compromise and not look to the right or to the left, but rather that our eyes are so fixed on you, Lord, that none of these things will move us. In Jesus' name, amen. Born from